Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise. The hymn At the Lamb's High Feast, we'll be singing that, in fact, this coming Sunday in many churches. Another one of the great Easter hymns that, of course, doesn't confine itself entirely to Easter. We're also going to be hearing these words of Jesus that the disciples at first find so confusing when they hear them, "A little while and you will see me no more, and again a little while you will see me." It will be one of the first things we hear in the propers for this coming Sunday morning. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, April the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our regular series with Dr. Carl Fikencher, looking forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary for the first hour of the program. In hour two, Hadley Arkus, professor of jurisprudence at Amherst College, will join us. We're going to talk about his thoughts headed up to the Supreme Court decision and hearing on same-sex marriage. That is going to be a huge decision whichever way it goes. He says that there's actually a way that the justices ought to be thinking about this, perhaps even conceding the argument for same-sex marriage and asking what limiting principles are there. In other words, if we can redefine marriage as something other than a man and a woman, what's to stop us from redefining it as anything other than a man and a woman? We'll talk with Hadley Arkus about that a little bit later. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson, Timothy and Paul in Acts chapter 15 and 16. You can join us for the next 2 hours with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line anytime or any place where you're listening, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Jesus begins, or he gets the first say this coming Sunday, which is a nice thing for him to do that, in the propers, in the introit, and in that little antiphon for the intro that comes straight out of John chapter 16, verse 16. What does Jesus say, and why is that so important for us to hear today, this coming Sunday, as we walk through the season of Easter?
Well, today, this coming Sunday, the fifth Sunday of Easter, does begin to focus our attention beyond, and it is, as you say, Jesus in John chapter 16 gives us the antiphon for our intro. It is this: a little while, and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while, and you will see me. This marks a move in the Easter season that we'll see this week, the fifth Sunday of Easter, the following week, Easter 6, ahead to Easter 7, and in between those sixth and seventh weeks of Easter, the ascension of Jesus. These last several Sundays of the Easter season do begin to focus our attention on Jesus leaving at the ascension, and then returning at the end of time. But this is interesting. Your question is good, Todd, because really what Jesus says here is now recast for us liturgically by virtue of Easter. Jesus spoke these words to the disciples in John chapter 16 in the upper room on Maundy Thursday night. So it's immediately before he's going to die on the cross. When he says to them on Maundy Thursday night, "A little while and you will see me no longer," he's of course referring specifically to his death on the cross just less than 24 hours hence. And then when he says again, "A little while and you will see me," that's talking about Easter, just another little over a day later by our counting. And so these words would actually be originally fulfilled in just the next couple of days, where Jesus' disciples would literally see him see him crucified, then see him rise again. But it is interesting and really very significant that now we use these as a portion of our liturgy during this Easter season, because in the season of Easter, in which we live not only these 7 weeks, but really our entire lives, we're always in that in-between, where Jesus ascends back to heaven, and so for what may seem to us a long, long time, but in God's view is really a little while, and we are not seeing him, and then a little while, and we will see him again. The gospel readings, in fact, for these last three Sundays of Easter in all 3 years, A, B, and C years, take this same move. In each year, the fifth Sunday of Easter, the one we're looking at here, begins with part of Jesus' discourse in the upper room, and then moves on to his high priestly prayer on the last Sunday of Easter. This year, year B, we look at this Sunday and next Sunday from John chapter 15, and then the seventh Sunday of Easter, which actually falls after the Ascension, we look at part of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. Year A, last year, these fifth and sixth Sundays look at John chapter 14, and then we'll look ahead to John 17. And next year, year C, looks at John 16 on the fifth and sixth Sundays, and then for the seventh Sunday, the one that falls right after Ascension Day, again, part of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And with each of those, then, we also see the Ascension, Jesus going back to heaven in between. So this really is quite significant. When the disciples saw Jesus no more, and these words were initially fulfilled, it was a time of terrible sadness. They had no idea that they would ever see him again, even though he had told them so. But now, we who are living in the age of Easter see that Jesus is not visibly with us, but we know he is alive, and we know that he's coming back. So instead of our waiting period being a period of great sadness and huge uncertainty, as it was for the disciples, now for us this is a period of actual great joy in anticipation. Let me read the rest of the intro and see how that plays out. It goes like this: a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. I will extol you, my God and King. Now this portion, the rest of the introit, comes from Psalm 145, selected verses. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. There's nothing there of the sadness that the disciples experienced when they were seeing Jesus no more for a little while. We realize that he is risen, so even as we're waiting with eager anticipation of seeing him again, a little while we will see him again when he comes back at the end of time, for us, the meantime, the waiting time, Easter time, still is a time of blessing, of praise, of extolling the name of the Lord and giving thanks. It's a time of rejoicing, even while we wait for the big second coming.
The gospel reading from John chapter 15, again, a place that is so familiar to us, but those familiar places often bear a better, really require better scrutiny because we think we know them. How would you take us into Jesus, the true vine?
Yes, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And this really, of course, is the basis for the joy that the intro is talking about, and we'll always find that to be the case. The gospel reading sets the theme for the day, and we'll almost invariably find some strong connections to other things we've been picking up. And when we look ahead, when we think about this waiting period, while we're not seeing Jesus, but looking forward to seeing him again, and in the meantime rejoicing, this is a result of what we see in the gospel reading. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Again, this is on Maundy Thursday night in the upper room, very likely, or at least close to that discourse, and Jesus speaks to the disciples. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Here again, we're looking at that setting where Jesus is preparing his disciples for the separation that's going to be coming up. Obviously, for the separation very, very soon when he's crucified, but then also for the separation after he ascends back to heaven. And I think a real key word here is the word abide, that is repeated again and again and again, abiding in Christ, abide in me, whoever abides in me. Jesus says that again and again and again, and he also speaks of his words abiding in us. And he illustrates it in a beautiful way, doesn't he, with this vine and branches thing. I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and so on. The image that he's working with is that we are the things that come out of the of Christ himself. He says, I am the vine, we are the branches. You'll never find a branch lying on the ground separated that's doing anything except drying out. Branches aren't made to be lying there on the ground by themselves. Neither can branches in any way live by themselves. But a branch, of course, is connected to the larger plant. Jesus probably has in mind here a grapevine, where the vine really is like the trunk of a tree. It's the big, substantial thing that can become quite strong and quite woody and last for a long, long time. Many grapevines will last for many, many years and be productive for a long, long time. And of course, we know what the vine is doing. The vine is the conduit by which all the nourishment that is needed to produce fruit gets to the various branches. You're rooted in the ground, you're soaking up water, you're bringing minerals out of the ground, and all of that comes through the vine to the branches. And then, of course, the branches are the place where the fruit is produced. What Jesus is picturing here is his people being connected to him. There's much, much more we can say about that. We can go into quite a bit more detail. That's the initial kind of picture that he lays out for us that we can develop further.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Monday afternoon, April the 27th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We're looking at this gospel reading, John chapter 15. There is so much more to say, and we'll have a few other things to say about Jesus being the true vine. And look forward to this coming Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher right after this break. Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues, Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues, Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through his word and sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at ConcordiaWilmington.com.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Stanza 7 of the hymn "At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing," sung by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher. Dr. Fekencher, that gospel reading, "I am the vine, you are the branches," has a tone of judgment in it. And I think the way that Jesus puts it here is should remind us that it's not just about whether or not we bear fruit, it's about whether or not we live. He talks about branches being cut off and thrown into the fire. This is a matter of life and death.
It is, absolutely. I mean, eternal life and eternal death, that's exactly right. The image really actually begins like this. Jesus says, "He's the true vine, the Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me," Jesus says, "that does not bear fruit, he takes away." We'll look at that for just a minute, because he talks a little bit later on about how if anyone does not abide in Jesus, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So what Jesus is saying, first of all, is that if someone doesn't bear fruit, it really is evidence that he's not connected to the vine at all, not connected to Christ at all, and it is, of course, inevitable that such a branch will die. It was, as we said before the break, you know, you see a branch lying on the ground, not connected to a vine or to a tree trunk or whichever kind of species it is, and it's doomed. It's not getting better. It's only getting worse. It's only going downhill from here until there's no visible life in it at all. And so Jesus has a very, very strong warning here. Yes, it is a matter of life and death, and even eternal life, eternal death. If someone is not connected to Christ, he's lost, and it is only eternal death. It's interesting, too, Jesus says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, that's rather provocative, isn't it? We'd certainly like to think that if we're being fruitful, that is, if we're living as members of the body of Christ and as a result of our faith, living that life out in good works, that everything is going to go swimmingly, going delightfully. But it's not always the case, and we of course know this intuitively as Christians. We realize that there are sometimes hard times. Sometimes the sinful fallen world assaults us. In fact, the devil is doing that constantly. And sometimes it may in fact be, as this text suggests, that God is allowing certain things to happen to us that may feel like pruning. They may feel like somebody has taken some shears to us and cutting. But in fact, God is allowing it so that we may, he says, bear more fruit. Of course, the thing here is to say is this, that when, as Christians, we experience difficult times, hard times, suffering, and in our land these days, perhaps real persecution being imminent, we shouldn't, by those sufferings, conclude that our Heavenly Father isn't caring for us, that we're not still connected, because, after all, he may be pruning us, allowing things to happen, that we may bear more fruit. But really, the basis for any of this fruit bearing or lacking fruit is that question we brought up before the break of whether someone is abiding in Christ. Jesus says in verse 4 again, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is really making it extremely clear that what Jesus is talking about in terms of fruit are those results of faith, those things that come because Christ has come into us, has created a new person in us, that he has given us eternal life and is continuing to feed us constantly through his word. We know that when a branch is connected to the vine, and it's a healthy branch with all the nutrients getting there that should happen, fruit is going to come as a result. Whoever abides in Christ bears much fruit. He's the one that bears fruit. Apart from Christ, though, nothing at all. And so I think a real key to this whole passage is this concept of remaining connected to Christ. In fact, here already at this point, just after looking at the intro and the gospel lesson, let me propose what I would see as the summary of these lessons for the day, and then we'll see in the other lessons coming up how it develops a little bit further. I'd say that remaining connected to Christ, and only when remaining connected to Christ, we do bear much fruit. That's what I would say summarizes our lessons. Remaining connected to Christ, and only when remaining connected to Christ, do we bear much fruit. What we might explore in the subsequent readings is how we are connected to Christ, how we remain connected to Christ, and then also what kinds of fruit come as a result of that. Jesus says at the end of our gospel reading, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And again, that clarifies the priority here. It's not as if our bearing fruit is what makes us disciples, but rather, when we are connected to Christ, the fruit does indeed happen, and that is the proof, that is the evidence, that we are disciples of Jesus. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Connected to Christ, we'll bear all kinds of fruit that God has prepared for us.
One other thought on that before we do go on to those other propers and explore the how of this thing, as you said, and that is to emphasize the fact that it is the Father who is the vine dresser, therefore the Father alone who judges a vine fruitful or unfruitful, the Father alone who prunes, who sees to it that the fruit is really being born. That this is an action of both Father and Son, but we are not in a position of making ourselves vine dressers.
That's right. No, that's very well said, Todd. That's a great point, because it is certainly possible for us to think that we ultimately determine what good fruit should look like, and it is very possible to fall into this error where we anticipate that those who are connected to Christ will bear particular kinds of fruit that we would identify. C.F.W. Walther is very, very good about this in his 17th thesis on Law and Gospel, where he alerts us to the fact that the kind of good works that come as a result of faith will be variable, they will be different. They by no means will always be at the level we might desire. You know, he gives examples there about how it's incorrect to say that a Christian always loves his prayer time every day, or a Christian always has the patience of Job, or a Christian never commits some kind of visible manifest sin, you know. And Walther makes the point that Christians still have the unbeliever in them. Our good works will always fall short of what they should be. But God is always bringing about good works in his branches, in his people, according to his fabulous and perfect design. It really isn't, as you said very nicely, it isn't for us to determine what that fruit is going to look like, or try to determine by looking at people whether, you know, have we got enough fruit there? Have we got the right fruit there? That's God's business, not ours.
We've got about 2 minutes here before we take a break. Take us into the we call it the first reading, Acts chapter 8, and the how of this being connected to the true vine, Jesus.
Great. This is a favorite passage for many of us, I think. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. This is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe I'll read it and we can start talking about it. We come back from the group break because it's a great story and it's well worth spending some time on. Here it is, Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you were reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Here ends our first reading.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll get into that reading. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year series of readings. Dr. Carl Fakenter is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
The choir of Wells Cathedral with the hymn This Joyful Eastertide is playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, LutheranPublicRadio.org. The best thing about this is you can listen, you wake up in the middle of the night, you can listen to sacred music. You wake up first thing in the morning, you can listen to sacred music. It's absolutely free. You're at work and your boss lets you listen to music, you can listen to sacred music anywhere. Anytime, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We're right in the middle of this reading. Another familiar story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's a baptism story. Pick up where we left off there, Dr. Fikancher.
Okay, remember we're talking about how for a little while we're waiting to see Jesus again, and yet the intro it said we wait with great joy as we anticipate him coming again. We bless him, we praise him. In the gospel reading, Jesus said the key to fruit-like rejoicing is a matter of being connected to Jesus, abiding in him. So now in our first reading from Acts chapter 8, we really have some remarkable pictures of being connected or separated, connected or disconnected from Christ. The setting is that Philip, one of the missionaries in the book of Acts that we see so very, very actively, he's already been up in Samaria doing work there. Now he's sent out to a desert place by an angel of the Lord. You'd wonder why he goes, but he does. He doesn't know what's going to be there. He has no clue. He just follows the word. He goes out to a deserted place, a place that seems very much disconnected from everything of meaning. But sure enough, along comes a chariot with a man from Ethiopia, a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians, a very substantial man, apparently, in charge of all of her treasure. And right away, then, we have a powerful picture of being disconnected. This is a man who is, by birth, not a member of the family of Israel. He's a Gentile. But our text says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He's what we would probably refer to as a God-fearer. That would be, that's a technical term, for Gentiles who had not become converted to Judaism, and he had not been circumcised. That would be the specific difference there. But he had come to worship the God that Israel had been taught to know throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and had to whom the promise of the Messiah had come. So a man who by birth is disconnected has come to Jerusalem, connected then to the true God by faith, by what he has learned to know about the God of Israel. But it's a rather discouraging picture, too, because the text says, and he was returning. That in itself is not bad, but the picture of him leaving Jerusalem now and on his way back to Ethiopia, a land which is disconnected from the promise. All that could be fine, except that apparently he isn't satisfied with what he has come to understand in the time that he's been there in Jerusalem. He's reading, as he goes along this chariot, from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit tells Philip to go over and join him, and Philip asks the question, do you understand what you're reading? And here's the answer. He said, how can I unless someone guides me? It's clear that the man hasn't yet come to understand what Isaiah is speaking about, or more specifically, about whom Isaiah is speaking about. He really, in fact, is quite detached instead. This is a picture of someone who is not connected to other Christians and not connected to the church, so that the means of grace, the word and the sacraments, are continually being given to him. That's very much what Jesus is talking about in the gospel reading when he says, abide in me. To abide in Christ means to be receiving his word, receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion, so that we're being constantly fed. This man is leaving Jerusalem discouraged because he doesn't have that connection. But of course, the way the Holy Spirit provides for it is so wonderful. He sends Philip. The Ethiopian asks Philip to come up and ride with him. And it turns out that the man is reading a passage which really couldn't have been a better setup for what Philip wants to say. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, that passage of the suffering servant, which is one of the clearest Old Testament passages of Jesus' death on the cross. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. His life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch asks Philip the question, you know, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself, somebody else? And then verse 35 says, beginning with this scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus says, those who bear fruit are those who are connected to him. And now the word about Jesus makes this wonderful connection in the Ethiopian man's heart to realize that he does have a connection to God, even as he is not of the people of Israel, even as he's on his way away from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. The Holy Spirit, through this preaching by Philip of that wonderful word of Isaiah, creates faith in Philip's heart. And then the response couldn't be better. They come to some water, and the Ethiopian, who obviously has been instructed by Philip in this ride, says, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And they go down to the water, and Philip baptizes this man. Now there is the connection to Christ being sealed. The man who has come to believe in Jesus now has the assurance that he personally is incorporated in Christ, shares in the promises of Christ, is part of the body of Christ, abides in Christ by his baptism. And this is the same wonderful assurance that every single one of us can cling to. I know, Todd, I've mentioned many times in the past how much I enjoy our custom in our family at home when we begin our family devotions. We always make the sign of the cross, as Luther suggested. And each one of us, beginning with Daddy, then Mommy, then our three kids, who are grown-up kids now, we all speak our baptismal birthdays. And that is to say that in my case, on May 22nd, 1955, I was connected to Christ. I was incorporated in Christ. I became a branch with Christ the vine. And remaining in him by remembering my baptism for all the years until till I rejoice in heaven is the most wonderful assurance that I or the Ethiopian eunuch could ever have. And that carries over into the way the verse, the pericope ends as well. They came up out of the water, and suddenly the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Philip went on his way to do missionary work elsewhere. But now the Ethiopian is not going home discouraged, not going home wondering, not going home uncertain. Instead, the text says the Ethiopian eunuch saw him no more, and, not even but, it's and, naturally, as a result of that, went on his way rejoicing. He goes away, he leaves Jerusalem, maybe never to return, but he is still connected to Christ. He's still abiding in Christ with that assurance of the word and the sealing in his baptism. And that rejoicing, then, is one of the wonderful examples of the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about in the gospel reading. Whoever abides in Christ bears much fruit. The introit talked about blessing him, praising the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord. Here, the fruit we see is going on his way, rejoicing. And, you know, we can probably, I don't think it's just speculation, I think it's with a high degree of confidence, assert that when this man got back to Ethiopia, he undoubtedly bore fruit in sharing this wonderful assurance that he had received with those in that country. And through the centuries, it's well noted that there has been a strong Christian church in Ethiopia. In fact, in our own day, and it's, I think, legitimate to see a connection here, the Lutheran Church in Ethiopia is flourishing, is growing incredibly. All through these 2,000 years since, Christians have been there, and now there are huge numbers of Christians, a Lutheran church that is growing, outstripping any growth here in our country by a wide margin, a large factor. And we see again and again that God, the Heavenly Father, the vine dresser, is in fact bringing about wonderful fruit through the preaching of the word, through the sealing and baptism, and of course feeding that faith through the body and blood of Christ and the sacrament of the altar too.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, the 27th of April. When we come back, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, some familiar verses there as well. That's the epistle reading for this coming Sunday. The little prayer, the collect, and what it brings us of the general theme, and then a little conversation on the hymn that we've been hearing at the Lamb's High Feast we sing.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Thank you.
final stanza of the hymn, At the Lamb's High Feast, we sing, I'm Todd Wilkin, this is Issues, Etc. We're preparing for this coming Sunday morning, according to the three-year set of readings. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, today and tomorrow, big days there at Concordia Theological Seminary and for our church body. What's happening there?
Big time. This is what we say the seminary is all about. This evening at 7 o'clock in Kramer Chapel, a service in which our young men who are going to go out to be vicars will receive their assignments. Also, our deaconess interns will receive their assignments at the places where they will serve for the next year as they continue to learn and grow in skills and knowledge to be pastors and deaconesses. And then tomorrow evening, also at 7 o'clock, also in Kramer Chapel, the service in which our men who are finishing their programs will receive their calls into the office of the Holy Ministry. As a faculty member, we point to this all year long. We point our guys to it. They don't need a lot of pointing to it. They know. They're looking forward to it. Their wives, their parents, their kids are eager to experience this. It certainly is the most exciting 2 days of the year at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne.
If you have ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, find out more at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, take us into this epistle reading from 1 John.
1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, has two parts connected, certainly. The first portion is a section in which John warns us about false spirits, those who could lead us astray, lead us away from Christ. And once again, as we've been seeing all the way through our propers, the connection or being disconnected from Christ is the key thing. Abiding in Christ, we bear much fruit. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. John warns us not to believe every spirit. He says in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Here's how you know. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. If a spirit, that is a voice, that is someone proclaiming God, speaking God's name, speaking the word, tells us that Jesus is the Son of God who has come from God, has become incarnate in the flesh, has lived on earth, died on the cross, and risen again, someone who proclaims that, he's from God. That is to say, the truth, a true spirit, is always connected to Christ. Every spirit that doesn't confess Christ, disconnected from Christ, is not from God. In fact, it's satanic, it's dangerous, it's antichrist. There's even that picture of the end times that we've looked at ever since our intro today. This is the antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. The fact of the matter is, from the time Jesus finished his work on earth and ascended to heaven, we have been in the last days as we look forward now from the ascension to Christ's return. And so these things that are signs of the end have been with us since the first century. They continue into the 21st century, and they ultimately really are all the same thing. Are they giving us Christ, connecting us to Christ, proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified, or are they in one way or another distracting from Christ, leading us away from Christ, minimizing the centrality or the importance of Christ? All of these things that disconnect us from Christ are those things that Jesus warns about in the gospel lesson. Those things will cut us off. They'll cause us to be branches that wither and die and are cast into the fire. But remaining connected to Christ, we bear much fruit. And then the second part of the epistle lesson, I'll read that one, beginning of verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here we see the fruit that comes from being connected to Christ, abiding in Christ. We see the connection there. God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. We have life because of what Christ did. And the love that we're talking about here in 1 John chapter 4, John says, isn't that we loved God, but that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this, of course, is the key to everything, isn't it? Jesus dying on the cross has taken away the sin that would have separated us, cut us off from God. We couldn't initiate that relationship that Jesus was talking about in the gospel lesson. We couldn't attach ourselves to God. We were separated by our nature, by our sinfulness. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away the sin that separated us from God. That reconnected us to God. That made us branches with Jesus, the vine. That enabled us then to abide in him. And once we are connected, once our sins have been propitiated, once Jesus has connected us to God, then we bear that fruit. We love one another, for love is from God. We do this through him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the fruit. So we think again about our theme for these lessons that I've offered. I say this again, remaining connected to Christ, and only when remaining connected to Christ, we do bear much fruit, which now I'll say is the fruit of love, and as the Ethiopian eunuch demonstrated it, as the introit demonstrated it, the fruit of love and joy. That's what comes when we, the vines, or rather we, the branches, are connected to Christ the vine, who brought us back into that relationship by laying down his life for us.
What's the collect for this coming Sunday?
The collect I'll read, it's that prayer for the week that goes like this. O God, you make the minds of your faithful to be of one will. Grant that we may love what you have commanded and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. I think the theme comes across again very, very nicely here. I love this concept that among the many changes of this world, this is one of the most memorable phrases to me in all of the recurring collects that we use. Among the many changes of this world, we think about living in this time. A little while we don't see Jesus since he ascended back to heaven. In a little while he's going to return and we will see him. In the meantime, it often seems as if nothing is really stable. It seems as if everything is changing. We wish so much, as the disciples surely did, that things could be the same, that Jesus could be with them like he'd always been with them. We want things that we have come to know and love in this life, including in our life as Christians, our part of the body of Christ. We want them to remain the same, and yet we see things around us that are changing so rapidly. The whole issue, for example, of our nation trying to redefine marriage in a way that is contrary to everything, not only that God has said, but God's own creation of nature has cried out. So many things changing. But when we remain connected to Christ, abiding in the vine, that is, our hearts are fixed on him, well, that's where true joys are found. And as a result, we do love what he's commanded. We do desire what he promises. We do bear fruit. And this is one collect where, in particular, that phrase that we always repeat has such significance, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are found through Jesus Christ. Every prayer we bring is through the reconciliation that Christ earned on the cross. Here, this week in particular, when Jesus talks about abiding in him and you will bear much fruit, we realize that when everything else is changing, when things are coming apart, the only way that we can love what God commands, desire what he promises, is when we are fixed on him. That is, it is always through Jesus Christ, remaining connected to Jesus Christ, our Savior. I love that collect.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, thank you very much for your time, and my best to all of those vicars and deaconess interns, and especially those young men who are receiving their calls up there in the next couple days.
Todd, I'll pass along those words, and they will appreciate it. You got a lot of fans among our students, I'll tell you.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Hadley Arkus is going to join us. He's been with us many times to talk about a number of issues, but he's written recently in First Things an article, a column titled "The Jiu-Jitsu of Same-Sex Marriage." He suggests that, in particular, the conservative justices on the Supreme Court take his advice and ask a question. That's what Supreme Court justices are paid to do. They're paid to hear the case and ask the hard questions. Ask the question, what limiting principle would, if we allowed same-sex marriage, not allow marriage by any other definition? We'll get the details from Hadley Arkus right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.